Well, it's very interesting to be the follow-up speaker. I've gotten to do this a couple of times recently. And to get to see, hear the first message and know what I'm going to say and realize that, thankfully, Mr. Beckett left a few for me, a few scriptures. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. And also the realization that we both have a slight vision problem. I got new glasses. I hate to use the word progressives, but that's what they are. And every once in a while when I move my head, things do things they're not supposed to do. So if I fall over, that's what it is. I'm just trying to read my notes. So if you'll turn to James 1, we'll start there. Last week I had the opportunity to speak about true freedom on the east side, and true freedom requires accountability and the realization that as God's people, we need to take accountability for our lives and accept that the consequences of our decisions will cause good things and bad things to happen. But there's more to it than that, and we've heard a little bit about that today in the first message. It's the realization that as people of God, there is a consequence that comes with accepting the baptism in God's Holy Spirit. The consequence is that things will happen, and life can be very challenging, and there are good reasons for that, though it can be hard to realize that at the time. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so the focus today is on the trials that God provides. You might be wondering what I'm doing here. Maybe it'll become clear in a few minutes. Everybody know what that is? Little chemical lights, you light sticks. So I got a few of them up here. That one there. We're focusing again on the trials that God provides. The trials, and these trials are necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And we find that by turning to Acts 14. And in Acts 14, we read in verse 22, as we continue into thought, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, quote, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So today I'd like to focus on seven good reasons for trials. Now there could be many, many good reasons for trials. You could probably think of a few of your own. If you've come through a trial, if you've survived a trial and come through the other side, perhaps you have a good reason for that trial in your own life. And I'm not saying there are only seven good reasons, but these are seven that I'm going to bring to you today. The first is the ability to achieve a deeper repentance. One of the interesting things that I read in Job and have considered, turn to Job 1. Job chapter 1 and just verse 1. So I can get this to sit up here. Nice thing is with these new glasses, I can actually read my Bible today. I just have to be able to find Job. There he is. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Very interesting thing is said about the man Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was," focus here, "blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." And if you've read the book of Job, you know that he goes through a lot. If anybody could be said to have gone through some trials, this guy got them all, didn't he? But there was a reason for those trials. And in Job chapter 42, we can read about how this man repented. I'm not going to turn there. I'll refer you to it. Feel free to check it out later. This good man, this already man who already feared God and shunned evil, went through some pretty terrible trials for good reason, and he repented of it. He repented of his own failings, of the challenges in his life that he had brought upon himself, of the realization that he hadn't achieved yet of God's place in his life. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we can understand a little more and realize that when God is working with us, there is a good purpose for it. We need to understand and recognize that. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, his forbearance with us, his long-suffering towards us, not knowing that that goodness of God leads you to repentance? When God works with us, when he forbears us, when he doesn't wipe us out like we deserve, he's doing something for us, something good for us, and he's helping us to find repentance for what we bring to the table that is not useful and not beneficial for the kingdom. We need to understand that God's not done with us, and he will allow those trials in our lives in order to deepen our repentance. Now, baptism starts this process. I'm a little nervous because we have a bunch of kids here going off to camp, and they're going to learn all about living in God's family or being a part of God's family, and hopefully they will want to be a part of that process and that they will come to baptism at some point. But I hate to let you look on the other side of the curtain and tell you it's not all a bed of roses. It is challenging. Baptism starts the process of God testing us and trying us and shaping us for the kingdom. It doesn't get easier. If anything, it gets harder. But don't let that deter you, because I'm telling you, the outcome at the end is awesome. So the first good reason that we've looked at today is that it can help deepen our repentance by revealing our flaws so that God can perfect us. The second good reason for trials that we're looking at today is that it will help to stimulate spiritual growth, or what we call fruit. Now I got to ask you a question. I want you to take you on a little wild ride here for a moment. Consider, knowing yourself as you do, if you had to create your own trials. Now we all do that anyway, don't we? You know, we already create our own trials, but what if you had to create your trials in order to perfect yourself? That would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, how do you have the perspective of your life, of your whole life, and what God's plan is from where you're sitting? You know, we heard earlier that it's not possible for man to see the beginning and the end of God's plan, that we can only see a little part of it. And that's where God sits. He sits kind of, I guess, is the phrase, the catbird seat. He's up there where he can see it all, and he understands it all, and he's designed it all, and he can make it work to our benefit. We just have to trust him, and we have to let him stimulate that growth in us. It can be hard, it can be painful to go through trials. I'm not the oldest guy in the room, I understand that, and I've gone through some things, and I know that if we took the time to really get to know each other, that there are a lot of trials going on in our lives now, in the past, and they will come in the future. And we can imagine some of those things, and perhaps some of those things we have no idea what's coming. And maybe it's just as well that we just get to experience it as it comes. It can be very hard and very painful. It's been a tough week for the Church of God, for some families in the church. It's been tough for all of us who care, because we care about one another, because we are a single body. We feel the pain of those losses, don't we? The trimming that occurs, the trials, the losses, that those that fall to the ground to wait their time. John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, and that means you and I, we're the branches, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I hope that isn't you and I. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Cutting will occur. Let's hope the cutting is for the right reasons. To bear fruit, not to be purged, not to be removed. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The old King James says purges it, and the new King James says prunes it. And that's so that it will bear more fruit. If you've ever done any husbandry of fruit trees or fruit-bearing plants, they have to be pruned regularly, or they just sort of get out of control. And they'll actually destroy themselves. I have this lemon tree that I let go for a couple too many years, and the branches got very long. And one year it had a bumper crop, and it just about split itself in half with the load of fruit that came on it. And if I had realized it and trimmed it and kept it small, we would have got a little less fruit, but it would have been higher quality, and it wouldn't have hurt the tree. It would have actually had been healthier in the long run. But now it has these dead parts in it, and it's kind of scraggly looking. And unfortunately, it goes with the house. So if you're interested, let me know. It's on the market. Woohoo. But God wants us to bear much fruit. And these hard times that come up can push us to dig deeper spiritually. God alone knows our potential and the capabilities that we have and the talents and gifts that he has given that we can bring to the table. He is the one that can see it all and can understand it. Hebrews 12, verse 5 tells us that, and asks an important question, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? As to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. As a loving father, the one who can see it all, who's creating it, from his perspective, he knows what's best for us. He knows what we need. He knows what will tune us, what will prepare us and provide for us to grow the fruit that is beneficial for his kingdom, that will bring the full potential that we're capable of bringing. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you look up a definition of scourge, there's two definitions. There's the noun, the scourge is the thing that people use to scourge at somebody, which is a verb form. And that's to whip somebody as punishment. And a scourge, when it's built the way they have in times past, is not a pleasant thing. It tears and destroys, it hurts a great deal. And yet God uses this word and says it's a good thing from him, because he's shaping us and changing us in a way that will best benefit his kingdom and us in the long run. Verse 10, drop down in Hebrews 12 to verse 10, for they indeed, as we speak about our human fathers and parents, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I hope that one hasn't been used. God is working in our lives, and we need to thank God for that and recognize that he knows what is best. The third reason that we can look at trials as good things that I have is obedience from the heart. It teaches us to be obedient from within, from our heart. It can become an automatic response. When God's goal and God's way of life is written deep down inside of us, it's not just a surface thing, but it actually inhabits our being. It's not just an intellectual understanding. We'll respond the way we're supposed to, the way he wants us to. David wrote about this chastening, about this affliction from God in Psalms 119 and verse 71. Psalm 119 and verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It drove David to deeper depths of understanding. It drove him to understand God's law and to internalize it so that he could grow and become more than all that God knew that he could become, that the potential that he would have for his kingdom. Verse 75, we read, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And God is faithful. He does consider what is best for us. Because God is faithful, because he loves us, he will afflict us. He will bring trials on us. Some years back, before we moved to Arizona in 99, I worked for a small company for about 3 years. I was hired by a church member at the time. She was the manager of a shipping supplies company, and I was brought in to be a shipping supplies or the inventory manager. And I didn't have a great deal of previous experience at it, but I was really dogged about finding things. And so that was kind of important in a large warehouse. Things get lost and somebody has to find them. And so I spent a great deal of time doing that. And at some point in there, though, many of us will recall the split that occurred in the church. Well, my boss stayed with Worldwide and I became a part of United. And her life fell apart and she was fired, and the owners of the company brought in new leadership and new management, and they determined that I didn't have the education necessary to do the job that I'd been doing very well. And so they demoted me, $2 an hour in my base pay, but they made me an hourly employee, so in the long run I actually did really well because I finally got paid for my overtime. But one of the things that they decided to do was that Saturdays now were it was necessary for everybody who worked in the warehouse, and I was one of them, to come in and work for 4 hours on a rotating basis. And so here I was for the first time in my Christian life challenged on keeping the Sabbath in my job. Prior to this, I'd had no problems whatsoever. I'd never been challenged once. As I was coming into God's church, I worked someplace where they told me I had to work, but I was still on the fence. But I started looking for another job, and I found one. And I made the Sabbath an important part of my work experience and talking with people, and I would only take jobs where it was not an issue. And here I was challenged. You have to come in. And I said, no, I will not. You have to. I go, no, I really don't. But you must. No, you can put me on the schedule, but surprise, surprise, I won't be here. And you can decide what to do if you want to, but I'm not quitting. And I held my ground. And for an entire year, they made an accommodation where I was allowed to offer my shift to anybody else who might want it. And for the most case, these guys wanted a little extra pay, and so they would take it. And occasionally they wouldn't. And I'd say, well, I couldn't get anybody to take it. And the boss said, okay, I guess I'll come in. For an entire year, they kept me on that schedule. And for an entire year, I never showed up. And finally, at the end of that year, they stopped scheduling me. And they didn't fire me. I even had one guy say, wow, Kennedy, maybe I should join your church so I wouldn't have to work on Saturdays. I said, oh, George. There's more to it than keeping the Sabbath. I said, you're going to have to give up your girlfriend. You'll probably have to tell your wife about her. You're going to have to give up the gambling. Never mind. I'll work Saturdays. Thanks. You know, it was a big challenge for them. Whoops. Our little things with potential fell over. But happily they survived. Wait, just doesn't want to stay up there. There we go. Got it. Remember from Hebrews 12, verse 5, if we're not corrected, Hebrews 12, verse 5, we're not of God, are we? If we're not corrected, if God is not working with us, we're not His. We're not important to Him at that point. Psalms 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. Love it. Love it. Love your law. That love for law stands against any human reasoning, and it should. There's all kinds of people that believe things and different things about what religion is or isn't. And science says the earth is one thing, and the Bible says it's another thing. And in spite of all that information to the contrary, we understand something special and different. We understand God's perspective and we see what God is doing. That love will stand against all the reasoning, all the arguments, and we will know deeply within ourselves what to do, how to do right, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. When we take the time, like David did, to learn and grow that way, when we allow God to afflict us and change us and shape us in spite of ourselves. Continue in verse 111, David says, your testimonies I have taken a heritage forever. A heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. He wasn't saying he'd been doing that forever. He wants to do it forever. That's what he wants. He wants, it's so internal in him that he is desiring to live for eternity, keeping the laws of God. To the very end, when there is none, David was totally convinced. There's another person listed in the Bible who benefited from the trials that he went through in his life. It's going to be very tough to read about. If you turn just to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Imagine that. Christ, as he faced a terrible death, cried out to God and God heard him. But nothing changed, did it? The affliction was not taken from him. Though he was... We're having trouble here. Well, at least it's exciting, right? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. The Creator God of the universe, the Word of God, the voice of the Eternal, who had lived forever, learned obedience in trials. Wow. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And he basically learned through that experience what it meant to obey, when obeying means suffering. When doing what is right requires pain. He did it anyway. I mean, I look at my trials, my challenges, and they're largely my fault. What have I done? You know, in most cases, I brought them upon myself. You know, it's almost easy for God. Okay, what's Steve going to do next? Well, let's see. I can turn anything to good, can't I? So, you know, God can do that. And yet here we have Jesus Christ who never sinned, never did anything wrong, never misstepped in any way, always looked at everything through the law of God, through the lens of righteousness, through the lens of the kingdom of God, and he still suffered because that's what happens. That's what was necessary. And how much more can we benefit? How much more do we deserve, if you will, to be tried, to go through afflictions? So that was three things. Now the fourth that I'd like to look at is to teach compassion to others, to teach us to have compassion for others. Sympathy is recognizing that someone who is hurting circumstances are painful. To look at someone going through a trial and recognizing that there is pain involved. Perhaps you haven't lost a parent or a close family member and you don't understand the pain that comes with that completely, but you can have sympathy. You can imagine, wow, that must be tough. But for those of us who have gone through the loss of a close family member or a parent, we have empathy. We understand what that person is going through. And there's a closeness in that understanding that goes beyond even the sympathy. It helps us to have compassion for that person, to recognize the sleepless nights that will come, to recognize the days of firsts that are coming, the year of firsts, that first anniversary that passes and they're not together, the first birthday that isn't celebrated, the first, day after day for a year, and how challenging that is. And it can help us to reach out to others. And that's just one example of the challenges, and the compassion we can learn through the suffering that we go through. That learning, that knowledge, that understanding really only comes through suffering in ourselves. Intellectually, we can understand. But until we fully experience something, we can't really understand it completely. And that can help us to grow as people and to grow as sons of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It's an interesting thing to look down and actually be able to read clearly. I hope your eyes heal completely, Larry. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I mean, he's been there. He's been at the seat of power. He's spoken words and things exist, come into existence. He's been at the seat of everything, and he's been there. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our profession, this thing that we've been called to, this wondrous calling that we've been given. Let us hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. He'd internalize. He was, the law of God was so much who he was, the words of his Father were so in him that he couldn't sin. He didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, because he understands, because he has compassion for us, because he understands what we go through, we can come to him, to the very throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find that grace to help in the time of need. Trials can develop compassion in us for one another and for even people in the world who don't understand. We do need to have compassion for others, don't we? Sons of God, daughters of God, children of God aren't about themselves. They aren't about what's going on in their lives. They're about what's going on in other people's lives. They're about seeing the hurt and the harm, the pain in their eyes, and reaching out and saying, it's okay, it'll be better. Hang in there, kiddo. And we need to have that compassion for others, because there are times when we need it, and we need to know that we can be there for one another. And if we experience that, how many others out there who haven't been given God's Spirit, who haven't been given access to the throne of God, need it as well? And we can bring that to them now, but even more importantly, in the kingdom of God, where we all want to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have the opportunity and the ability to act as God does, to hand out mercy and grace to others, to tell them it's okay. It's dark now, it's hard for you, but it gets better. It gets better. So far we've looked at four good reasons for trials, and let's turn to the fifth one. Well, the fifth one that I have. Again, there are so many you might come up with. Trials help to strengthen our faith and teach us to trust God. We already read James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance or patience in us. When our faith is tested, when we learn to have endurance in spite of the challenges, when we have the patience to wait for God to work out his perfect plan, well, it does something in us. We are to let patience have its perfect work in verse 4, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Putting our faith in God, trusting that he is preparing us and will complete the work in us to bring us into the fullness of his family and the kingdom of God. Because the end result is exactly that. The end result of having that faith, of trusting God, of allowing him to change us, is salvation. It's entry into the eternal family of God and eternal life. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 6. As we look at this, as we experience the trials of this life, as we go through the chastening that God brings upon us, we can rejoice. We can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while in the flesh, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, faith is more important than gold. It's more precious, more amazing. It has more power than even gold. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Imagine that, our faith tried to the point that at the return of Christ, glory, praise, and honor will come upon us. Receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. The result of having a faith, a true godly faith, is eternal life. Eternal life. Can't even wrap my head around that concept sometimes. Sometimes the days feel like eternities. Go into the office, the phone doesn't ring, got to figure out what to do. Wow, it feels like 2 hours have passed and it's been 5 minutes. Now what do I do? You know, we're talking about real eternity, the awesome eternity in the kingdom of God, an almost unknown reality that we get little hints of in the God's word. The sixth one that I was looking at was that it helps to develop the character and attitude of Christ within us. Trials will develop the character of Christ within us, that attitude. Turn to Romans 5 and verse 3. If there's anybody that endured, harshness and unfair treatment at the hands of men, it was Christ. I mean, we've already covered that. I don't have to beat him up again. We all understand that. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, again, or endurance or patience, and perseverance and character, and character hope. When we have the character of Christ developed in us, we have the hope of eternity. The sure hope. It's not the kind of hope where I hope my taxes come in, or I hope, you know, that nobody drives into my house again. But the sure hope of eternity. The Greek word used for character in Philippians 2:22, or Paul is speaking of, I'm sorry, in Philippians 2:22, it's dokime, I think that's how you say it, D-O-K-I-M-E. It's used in Philippians 2:22, and Paul says of Timothy, your proven character, he's dokime. That's the kind of character we want, a proven character, the proven character of Christ built within us. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it's probably a memory scripture most of us here remember, it's let this mind, or you might say this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to develop the character and attitude of Christ within us. The seventh good reason for trials that I'd like to look at today is that it can prepare you for rulership and service in the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1. To prepare for rulership and service in the kingdom of God, to develop the character of Christ and be willing to serve at any cost, to be able to give from the depths of God's awesomeness because you're the Son of God, because we've been changed. We are children of God with the power of God coursing through amazing bodies that won't die, that will live forever, and yet we can come with gentleness to people who have been battered by the end times, battered by tribulation, and we come to them and we can give them hope and we can support them and love them, and there's nothing they can do to stop us. You know, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you, I like how Mr. McGee puts it, what's your name? that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. These tribulations are what are required to bring us into the kingdom of God. Do you want to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? How would you like to have that said about you, you personally? You know, I don't want more than I can bear. I realize that there are many things that can happen. I made the mistake one time of telling God I didn't think my life had been very difficult at all, and boy, did he show me something. It took 13 years to come through it completely, and my life is still permanently changed by it. And hope and my trust will, that change was good. None of us wants more trials in our lives. We don't really want more pressure or stress, certainly not more than we can bear. But God promises that he won't allow that. His word promises that he won't allow that. He'll make a way of escape, and he'll provide a good reward in the kingdom of God. But that does depend upon the trials and the tests that we go through in this life. We need God's help. We need God's mercy. We need his grace. So I've covered 7 good reasons for trials. I wanted to show you these again. I have 4 of these light sticks up here. It's probably hard to tell. Would you say that all 4 of these light sticks had the same potential? Is that fair? They were made with the same purpose in mind. They have different colors. I only broke one of them. I only shook one of them. It's the only one that's really fulfilled its potential. It had to go through a trial in my hands of a form to show its full potential. And in God's hands, if we trust him and allow him to break us, he can help us come to our full potential. And it's not just letting our light shine for a few hours, but for eternity. What an amazing thing. So, brethren, as you face the trials and challenges of this life, as you go through the hurts and the pains and the suffering that come upon you, look for the good in those trials. Look for what's being created in you. Look at what you're going through in the hands of God and count it all joy.